Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to continue sharing the gospel with those in need.
Somebody might say, oh, you know, this Baptist church is always talking about God and holiness and sanctification, all these different types of things. I'm going to find me a rock and roll church where I can live a worldly life. And you may find a church like that, but if you want to follow the Word of God, my friend, God's Word still says, don't live like you used to live. The Christian life is a holy life, and we're to have a holiness about us. If we intend, God will ever work in our life.
The world is changing, but as Christians, our directive stays the same. God has not called us to compromise or complain about the culture. He has called us to continue. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Continue, we will discover key areas of our life that God wants us to continue developing through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. People all around us are desperate for answers, and we must continue to take the light of the gospel to those lost in culture's darkness. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Continuing in God's Will.
A church that had offered a salary and medical insurance and had all of those things, and we came to a group of 12 people where no salary and no medical insurance could be offered, and how we came by faith trusting God, and how we pulled up our stakes and drove a Ryder truck across the desert and unpacked into a little apartment downtown Lancaster and started knocking on doors, just believing that God had something in store for our lives. You see, faith is not a pill you take, it's a muscle you use. And as you exercise faith, then God begins to bless the Christian that steps out by faith. Oh, listen, I thank the Lord for the stories of the Bible that inspire my faith. Noah believed God and built an ark, and Abraham believed God and launched out to a city unbeknownst to him. Joseph believed God even during the difficulty of his life. He never stopped believing. Moses believed God and led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and David believed God and fought a giant, and the stories go on and on and on. I'm here to tell you that every good work that pleases God starts with faith in the heart of God's people. Here we see they remove from their place. And then notice what it says in verse 1, toward the end of that verse, it says, and they lodged there before they passed over. Now get this principle. Here we see the children of Israel going right to the banks of the Jordan River, and they are now lodged there. In other words, they're waiting for God to do something there. Joshua had this plan to pursue God and to pursue the will of God, even if it meant leaving his comfort zone, even if it meant getting down to an area that was dangerous on man's economy. He did what God wanted him to do as he continued for the Lord. Well, we see the pursuit of God's plan on Joshua's part, but notice secondly, the priority for God's people. Now let's notice what the people of God do in verse 3. It says, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Now this is very important for those of you who want to see God at work in your life. Notice first of all, the command to focus. There is a command given to the people that they are to focus. Watch this, please. They were not focusing on Joshua. That is not to negate the vital importance of human instrumentality and human leadership, nor is it to say that God's hand was not on Joshua's life, but their focus was supposed to be on the Ark of the Covenant. Now make a note of that, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. God said, I want all of you to focus on the covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 16 times in chapters 3 and 4. It is central to the life of the Jewish people. The Ark was the place where the Shekinah glory of God rested. It was the place where all of the children of Israel would gather round for worship. It was central in their camp whenever they camped in the wilderness. It was the very leadership of their life, for they always followed the Ark as the priests carried the Ark out. Exodus 30 and verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. So this was God's presence in their midst. Numbers 10 and 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Now, why would God say, I want you to follow this piece of furniture? What is the significance of it? We've already mentioned it was the place where God's glory resided for the Old Testament believer. But let's look a little closer at the material of the ark. It was made of acacia wood covered with gold. This spoke of the deity of Jesus Christ. Gold referring to the deity and wood referring to the humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ as the God-man. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the stones of the law, the tablets of the law, where God had given to Moses the commandments. That was to signify to the Jews that they were to always follow the Word of God, not man's opinion. But they were to follow God's directed order for them from the Word of God. Also, there was in the mercy seat, or in the Ark of the Covenant, there was the golden pot of manna. Inside this pot, the manna represented the bread of life, Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And then on top of the Ark, there was the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place of propitiation. This is where the priest would go and sprinkle the blood on the Day of Atonement for the sins of all the people. We know in the New Testament that Jesus Christ became our mercy seat, and that Jesus Christ has shed his blood for our sin. And so the significance of the ark, simply stated, and for the sake of time, is that when God said, I want you to focus on the Ark of the Covenant, he was telling them, I want you to keep your focus on me. I want you to remember what I have done for you, the law that I have given for you, and the Savior that I am sending for you. And I don't want you to trust in yourself, in your army, in your political thought. I want you to keep your trust always in me. And I want to remind you today, as we continue, that our confidence and trust is not in the external things that we might provide with man's wisdom, but that we must always keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was a command to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 112 and verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Now, you've got to get a focal point. We often tell this to our athletes, don't we? They tell me that when I golf, by the way, it has never worked one single time. I can focus and focus on a target. It just never seems to work. My friend, every one of us today need to make sure that our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ if we intend to finish our race firmly with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the ark. Look to Jesus. There is a command to focus, and there is a command to follow. In fact, look at verse 3. Verse number 3 says, ye shall not remove from your, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Now, Nike says, just do it. God's word says, go after it. I want you to understand that God says, when you get that, that picture, when you get the Lord Jesus Christ as your focal point, then follow Jesus and let nothing deter you. Don't let your union at work, don't let your unsaved friends, don't let your political persuasion, don't let any of your personal opinion, don't let some relative that thinks you're nuts, don't let anything or anybody get your eyes off of Jesus Christ. Follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at your notes, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto, what does it say? Say it with me, help me now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I love working with children and teaching children. Those of you that teach children are blessed. And what I've noticed about children is they have a tendency to believe what you're telling them. It's wonderful to see our teachers teach the children about the creation of God and about Noah and the ark. and to teach them about God's wonderful plan for their life and about the love of Jesus. And children have a way of following the Word of God with what we call a childlike faith. Sometimes I'll get my grandchildren, I'll put them up on a car or up in a tree, and I'll say, all right, jump to Papa. You know what they do? They fall right down into my arms. Why? They trust me in what I'm saying. Now you look here. God says to us as His children, I want you to follow me in that same way. I don't want to have to coerce you. I don't want to have to bribe you. I want you to follow me. Focus on me. Stay after the Lord in this journey called life. The priority for all of God's people is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pictured in the Ark of the Covenant. So we see the pursuit of God's plan. Joshua said, I know I'm 80 years old. Caleb said, I know I'm 80 years old, but I want that mountain. I want to go where the grapes of Eskrol grow. I want to be there where God promised us. And so they were pursuing God's plan, and they were following after the Ark of the Covenant. That was their priority. But notice finally this morning, the preparation for God's power. The preparation for God's power. Now, God's plan was that they would cross the Jordan River. And God had given to them not only that plan, but He gave them a priority for their trip. And He said, here's the priority. You've got to follow God. You've got to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your GPS on Jesus Christ alone. Here's your plan. That's where I want you to go. Here's your priority. That's how you're going to need to go. Follow Christ. And then here's what you've got to do to get ready for the journey. Now, any one of you that take a journey normally do things to get ready. Some of you change the oil. Some of you put gas in the car. Some of you might pack certain things. Everybody takes time to get ready before their journey. If their journey is going to be half successful, they've got to get ready for the journey. So what did God want them to do as they continued on the journey? Well, let's look at verse 5, a very amazing verse. I want you to see it. Verse number 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. Would you say those two words, please? Sanctify yourself. One more time. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, look right here. How many of you would like to see God do wonders in your family? How many of you would like to see Him do a wonderful work of revival in our church? And on I could go in my prayers, and I do go in my prayers, and pray for revival in America, and pray for certain people to accept Christ, and pray that God would do a great and mighty work. All of us want to see the wonderful works of God. And we know that it is all of God, but there is a prerequisite. There is a prerequisite for those of you who want to continue on seeking after God, and it is found here in verse 5. Sanctify yourselves. You know, over the years, every once in a while, I've been invited out to maybe Edwards Air Force Base or over here to Lockheed or Northrop, and I've been on some of the tarmacs and been on some of the runways and been around some of these amazing, amazing jets. And I don't know a lot about aerospace. I really don't. I had the privilege of being in a few cockpits and seeing a few things, but I know this much. When you're around those aircraft, those mechanics and those pilots and those engineers are very careful to tell you, be careful not to drop any FOD, any foreign objects or debris, and make sure you keep this area clean. And we want to make sure that we have a very clean environment. We don't want our pilots to get up and find out something unsafe had gotten into the mechanisms of the engine and have to abort their mission. They're very careful to keep a clean environment. And most of us know, even from watching the news years ago, I mean, something to us as insignificant as a little seal, if it's not the right temperature, is going to cause an explosion to take place. And that's why when we send a spacecraft up in the air, there's checklist after checklist after computerized checklist, because we don't want to launch something that's not ready to go. How many of you are with me on that? And God says, now before Joshua, before we take this journey, you must sanctify yourself. I'm talking to men who are so good at changing the oil, but not very good at checking your heart. I'm talking to men who know exactly how many miles it's going to be from here to Needles and Needles to Flagstaff and from here to Indio and Indio to Phoenix. And you know how to map your trip, boy. You've got it down pat, but you have not yet learned how to pray and how to repent and how to sanctify yourself. You see, when Joshua said sanctify yourself, he wasn't saying roll up your tent. He was saying get your heart ready because we're going to need God. Does anybody in this room need God tomorrow, or am I the only one? Do you need God's wisdom at work? Do you need God to be the right kind of father or husband? Do you need God to help you witness? I mean, does anybody else here need God? Because if you do, then God said, if you want me to work wonders in your life, then you must sanctify yourself. Look at 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Somebody might say, oh, you know, this Baptist church always talking about God and holiness and sanctification, all these different types of things. I'm going to find me a rock and roll church where I can live a worldly life after my old passion, after my old passions, my old lifestyle, and just kind of be comfortable in it. And you may find a church like that, but if you want to follow the Word of God, my friend, God's Word still says, don't fashion yourself, don't live like you used to live before you got saved. The Christian life is a holy life. The Bible is a holy Bible, and we're to have a holiness about us if we intend God will ever work in our life. You see, when we want revival, sometimes we say, Lord, straighten out the Democrats, straighten out the Republicans, straighten out my wife, straighten out this one, straighten out that one. And God wants you to get straight one which way, and that's you and Him getting straight. Sanctify yourself. Well, how do we do that? We must prepare through cleansing, verse 5. The word sanctify means to cleanse. Now, I won't take the time, but the Old Testament priests cleansed themselves before they went into the tabernacle or the temple. And in the New Testament, each of us must also, as believer priests, cleanse ourselves. We do not pray to a priest as Bible believers. We pray directly to Jesus Christ, our high priest. But look at Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So how does God sanctify me and how does God sanctify you? Here's how he does it. With the washing of the water of the word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. The way that we have a cleansed life, a sanctified life, is by reading the Word of God and letting God convict us and repenting of those things that God speaks to us about. And so we prepare for the journey by staying cleansed. And so we must take time to prepare for the journey through cleansing. And then secondly, we must have faith in God. We must prepare through faith. Now notice as I close in verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. How many of you believe Joshua was fairly well convinced of that fact? Joshua said, folks, tomorrow the Lord's going to do some wonders among you. Now I'm praying that God will do wonders in our church. I'm praying that many hundreds of people will trust Christ as their Savior. I'm praying that God blesses new ministries that are beginning and that we'll support more missionaries. And I'm trusting God to mend marriages and do wonderful, wonderful works and believing God for that. But we must be a church that believes God for that. We must trust the Lord and we must believe that He will do wonders tomorrow. Joshua believed that. Look at what it says in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. 40 years prior, God had opened the Red Sea. Joshua had seen that God could do miracles. David had seen it. David said to Saul, listen, I was able to take out a bear and I was able to take out a lion. And based upon what God has already done in my life, I believe that we'll take this Goliath down to the glory of God. And some of you who have seen God do great things in the past, and He's helped your marriage, and He's helped your family, and He's brought you through difficult times. Listen, He wants you to get back to the banks of the Jordan River and believe that He can do something great in your life once again. You've got to sanctify yourself. You've got to come and be ready for God to work. God, you know, God is looking today for people who still believe that He's able to do a mighty work. He did not merely work in the early hours of America or way back when in Europe or way back when in the first century church. Thank God he's helped people throughout the ages, but he wants to work in our lives as well. Over in London is an amazing building, the British Museum. The British Museum houses tens of thousands of artifacts from all over the world, and it's literally almost a college education, I would suppose, if you saw and learned just from the contents of that one museum. There's a section in the museum on the Americas, and in that section are some of the old maps that the sailors charted and made in their attempts. And how many of you have ever seen some of these old maps where they tried to figure out the borders of countries without having satellite navigation tools? How many of you have ever seen some of those old maps? And have you ever noticed they got the borders so wrong? And they had the borders of England and Ireland, and they had some of the European seaboard and even some of the continent of Africa fairly well lined out in this map, which was drawn in the 1500s. But when you looked across the Atlantic, they had something that looked like a few islands representing the United States of America. And on that map, they had written these words: "Here be giants." Now, I know that we have some obesity problems, but they caught an early drift of that, and so they put, "Here be giants." And then they also wrote on the map, "Here be fiery scorpions." Then they wrote, "Here be dragons." In other words, in the 1500s, there was this mindset in England that across the Atlantic is where all the really bad stuff is, and be careful, and boy, that's where the dragons and the scorpions and the giants, and you don't want to go there. Well, we know the story. We know of the persecution in Switzerland. We know of the Anabaptist who went to the Netherlands and formed the first Baptist church in 1606. We know how that they, along with the Pilgrims and the Puritans and others, by faith, and all you have to do is read things like the Mayflower Compact and other early documents, and you'll find they did not come here to conquer as colonialists. They came here to worship God. And by faith, they came to America. And somewhere in the 1650s, someone found that same map. And they wrote on this map these words: "There is God." Right across the United States of America. Because they had seen the working hand of God, they had heard the worship of the Christians, and they had realized it wasn't dragons, it wasn't scorpions, but God was beginning to do something in the place that they were all afraid of. Now I want to ask you this question. What is the dragon, the scorpion, the giant in your life? What is it that you believe cannot be accomplished? It would take something like the wonderful hand of God if it was ever accomplished. What is it that you would like somebody to walk into your museum someday and write just across it, "There was God. God made the difference"? What is it in your life today that you believe God is able to do for His honor and glory? I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you with this wonderful man, Joshua, who at age 80, when many others had gone AWOL, when many were quitting, when many thought it could never be done, he said, "I believe God's plan is still unfolding. I'm going to keep my focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to prepare now by sanctifying myself, because I believe tomorrow the Lord is going to do such a great work that instead of talking about the giants in the promised land, they're going to talk about God's people in the promised land." But it took a man willing to continue for the Lord. May God raise up Christians like that this morning.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.